title of the series is The Coming of the Lord. Would you please say that out loud? Say, The Coming of the Lord. I want to invite you to say this out loud. Say, Jesus is coming back. Say that. Jesus is coming back. And so the subtitle today is Current Events. We want to talk about some current events and some things that are happening in the world today and see how they fit in the scripture. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That's a metaphor for those who have passed away, for those who have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Aren't you grateful today that if you had a loved one who has passed away, maybe a parent, maybe a spouse, maybe even a child, that you don't have to grieve like the world does? We grieve, but not like the world, because we have hope. Please say this out loud. Say, heaven is a real place. Say that. Heaven is a real place. And we'll come back to this in the series. Well, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Let's say this again. Say, the coming of the Lord. Verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage with each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labors on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Someone say, heaven is a real place. Yeah. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing. Now, the Bible talks about the day of the Lord. I don't have time to fully develop that theme or that concept. But when you read the day of the Lord, he's talking about the return of Christ. And he's talking about many events that are going to take place. The Bible also talks about the great tribulation. There is going to be a time before the coming of the Lord, and it's wrapped up into this idea of the day of the Lord, the great tribulation. There is going to be a time of just inexpressible suffering and difficulty that's going to hit the earth. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so we talked about this last week, that before Jesus comes back, it's going to be like the days of Noah. Tremendous wickedness in the earth. But the promise is this: God will not destroy the world by water or by flood. He'll never do that again. But at the end of the age, this earth as we know it will be destroyed by fire. And then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, Matthew 24 and verse 21, Jesus said this: for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of this world until this time, nor ever shall be. Now, if you think about that, you could think of all the suffering, you could think of all the wars, you could think of all the terrible things, the tragedies that have happened in the history of the world. And yet Jesus is saying there's going to be a time that comes. It's called the Great Tribulation, a time period that'll be so evil, so terrible. There'll be so much suffering that you wouldn't even be able to compare it to all the other times in history. Now, that is an astonishing statement that he makes. Now, the biblical promise is that Jesus is returning and he will rapture us. Now, that term rapture is a common term. You actually won't find the word rapture in the New Testament because it's a Latin word. The way the New Testament is translated into our vernacular, it's this idea of being caught up. It's this idea of being taken up into the clouds to meet Jesus in the air. We'll talk about that in messages to come. But just the word itself, rapture, you won't read it because it's a Latin word. And so it was the Latin translation of the scripture. But it's this idea of just being taken up out of this suffering, taken up out of a terrible tribulation and meeting Jesus in the air. That is a wonderful promise. And so Jesus said it would be like the days of Noah, where there would be terrible wickedness, but then Noah and his family escaped that wickedness and tribulation and were taken into the ark. It's the same picture of being taken out of this terrible world and meeting Jesus in the air. This is a wonderful, absolutely incredible promise. And so 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, we just read it. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this can be interpreted in a couple of different ways. He's either talking about the wrath of being separated from God, eternal punishment, but he's also speaking contextually here of the wrath that's going to take place in the tribulation at the day of the Lord, and that we will be rescued from that because we're not appointed to suffer wrath. But now the big question is this: when does that happen? When does Jesus rescue us? Is it before the tribulation begins? Is it right after the tribulation starts? Is it somewhere in the middle? Is it near the end? And that's a whole other topic that we just don't have time to develop on a Sunday morning. But when does it actually occur during all of that time? The point is this, though, that we weren't appointed to suffer wrath. Jesus wants to take us. And so this is what we look forward to, is that Jesus is coming back and he will rescue us from wrath and from the tribulation. This is remarkable. So let's say it again. Say the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And so Jesus is coming back. This is our promise. So we want to continue to build this theme. And so today I want to talk about some warning signs that Jesus talks about in the end times. And then simply, what are we supposed to do? How do we respond to these warning signs? And so I want to invite you to go to Matthew chapter 24. And the great thing about Matthew chapter 24 is that these are Jesus's words. This is what Jesus said about the end times. And so in Matthew chapter 24, in verses 1 to 3, he tells us there's going to be some warning signs. Jesus left the temple, and he was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So they want to know, Jesus, what are some of the signs? How will we know that we're at the end? How will we know we're in the end times? How will we know? What are the signs that you're going to come back? And then he begins to tell them, and this is what we want to highlight today. What are some of the warning signs? What are the signs of the end of the age? Verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And so we talked about doctrines of demons. We talked about things that have infiltrated the church. But what he is saying here is that there's going to be all kinds of religious deceptions. Do you know that there are approximately, depending on how you count them, there's over 4,000 religions in the world? That's astounding. So at one level, we could say that there are many, many religions in the world because everybody was created in God's image and they have a longing to know God. They're trying to get to God. They just don't know how to do it. And so they're trying all kinds of different ways. There's all kinds of different religions and explanations. So on the one hand, it's very, very understandable. But on the other hand, it's very, very deceptive. And you should be aware that the enemy is keenly aware of everybody's desire to know God. And so he is going to do whatever he can to put something to deceive them, to put something in their way to lead them astray, to lead them in a different direction. And so religious deception, there are over 4,000 religions in the world. Some people count them as even more, but you know, you have to distinguish between the difference between a religion and a denomination and a faction. But as a whole, there's well over 4,000 religions in the world. Now, this is why Jesus said very, very clearly in John 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so we introduce people to Jesus. We don't introduce them to a religious system. There's a big difference between religion and relationship. And so if every other religion is trying to get to God, and they would always emphasize and underscore this fact that as they're trying to get to God, they're trying to do stuff to climb the ladder to God or try to eradicate or get rid of sin, bad things, and get to the Lord. So on the one hand, they are trying to get to the Lord in their own strength, in their own with their own capacity. Now, the difference between Jesus and Christianity and every other religion is that God simply says you cannot get to heaven on your own, but it's by grace. It's through faith in Christ. That's why Jesus died for us, to pay the penalty of sin and to bridge the gap between us and God. So no matter how high you climb on the ladder, you're going to fall short, but Jesus reaches down, picks you up in grace, forgives you of your sins, and puts you into a personal relationship with God, and thus you can have eternal life. Please say amen to that. And so that's the difference. And so we emphasize this fact that it's not about religiosity. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about you fulfilling certain obligations in order to get to heaven. Jesus also said it this way in John 17, 3. Now, this is eternal life, that you would know God. It's all about knowing him. It's not knowing about him. You could know a lot of facts and figures, but it's about knowing him personally. And so we underscore, we emphasize, we say it's all about a relationship with Jesus. Now that is so wonderful because it's not about whether you're good or not, because you're pretty good, but you're not that good. You have incredible potential. You're created in the image of God, but you're a sinner. And so that sin has to be taken care of. And so you come to Christ and you ask for forgiveness, and he absolves you, he eradicates, he forgives you of all your sins. The Bible says it this way: he throws your sins as far as the east is from the west. In other words, he doesn't remember them anymore. But what you pursue is a relationship with Christ. And so this is what is so wonderful about Christianity. And so Jesus said, in the end times, there's going to be religious deceptions. There's going to be people, and there's going to be religions that try to steer people astray. And then we come to verse 6, and he says this: "You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." So he said the end isn't coming yet, but in the meantime, there's going to be a lot of wars. It doesn't take very long as you study history to say that the world has been full of conflict, has been full of wars. Let me just mention a couple of the current conflicts in the world today. Now, there are many different websites that you can go and look to, and so a lot of these are estimates. So I looked at a number of different websites of current news, and I've just rounded this off. But Over 200,000 people have died in the Russian invasion of Ukraine. I don't even think we can really fully comprehend the death slaughter that has occurred. Think about when you know of one person that has passed away, or maybe a tragedy of somebody that was in an accident or was killed. Just think how that is overwhelming and how it affects your life. Now multiply that by thousands upon thousands. This is what these people are dealing with. And so conservative estimate is that this conflict in the Ukraine, over 200,000 people have died. Here's a conflict you may not even be aware of because it's not on the news. But 82,000 people have died in the civil war in Myanmar. That's amazing. We don't even hear about it because it doesn't really affect the states. But here this nation tucked away in Asia, Myanmar, over 82,000 people have lost their lives in this civil war. And it's going on right now. You could do a quick search on the internet and just look and see how many open conflicts are happening right now. And they categorize them up where people have lost their lives, 1,000 people up to 10,000. And then they go into much more intensity. But there are so many open conflicts in the world today. Now, front and center is the war that's happening in Gaza. And so this estimate, and I saw various ones, but we could just say this, summarized, over 60,000 people have died in the war of Gaza. That is just heartbreaking to think about, that husbands are not going home, fathers are not going home. Now, why the focus on Israel? Why is that? Because I just told you Ukraine has had over 200,000. I told you about Myanmar. I could tell you about the Congo. I could tell you about Nigeria. I could tell you about many conflicts in the world. Why the focus on Israel? Well, it's very, very simple. It's the epicenter of biblical events. It's the epicenter. So Israel is the epicenter. So whether people realize it or not, there's always going to be this focus on Israel, even if they're not biblical, even if they're not Christians, even if they don't have a biblical worldview. The epicenter is going to be on Israel because it is the biblical epicenter. The second reason why the focus is on Israel is there's always going to be this, and I hate to say it, but there will always be anti-Semitism. Always. It has been throughout history, and it will continue, and it's because Satan is the mastermind behind anti-Semitism. And so that's why the focus, even though there's been not as many loss of lives, why? Because Israel is the biblical epicenter. Now, I want to put up this map of the Middle East, if you guys could put that up there for me. And I just want to highlight this. When you look at the nations that are surrounding Israel, okay, which nations surrounding Israel actually recognize it as a nation? There are a few. For example, Egypt. Egypt recognizes that Israel is a nation. If you go down a little bit to Africa, Ethiopia, Eritrea actually recognizes Israel as a nation. Jordan does. Turkey. Because of the Abrahamic Accords, Bahrain has actually acknowledged Israel as a nation. Turkmenistan has. And then the UAB, the United Arab Emirates. Okay? Now, a couple of these, it's primarily because of the Abrahamic Accords and wanting to get to a place where there can be more peace and there can be trade that's happening. But that's only a few that will even recognize Israel as a nation. Now, the countries that won't and do not recognize Israel as a nation, if you look at Africa, surrounding Israel, Sudan does not. Somalia is not on the map, but Somalia does not. Djibouti does not. Lebanon, which is right next to Israel, does not recognize Israel. Syria does not. Saudi Arabia does not and will not recognize Israel as a nation. And think about, these are power players when it comes to our trade. These are power players in the nations and in the earth because of their wealth. So Saudi Arabia won't do it. Yemen, Oman, Qatar, None of them will recognize Israel as a nation. Kuwait will not. We know that Iraq won't. Iran definitely will not. Afghanistan doesn't. Pakistan doesn't. None of them will recognize Israel as a nation. And one of their contingencies is because they want a two-state solution. They want Palestine and they want Israel. Now, let me refresh your memory. On October 7, 2023, just 2 years ago, over 1,200 people were killed by Hamas, the terrorist organization, Hamas. Over 40 Americans lost their lives. 251 hostages were taken. Of that, 12 Americans. And so as of today, if I understand correctly, there are 48 left and maybe only 20 alive. They're not even sure of those 48, how many will be alive. Now, think about Hamas. Think about this terrorist organization. Hamas has declared publicly, and keep in mind, Hamas was voted in to power by the Palestinian population. That is their government. Hamas has declared that they would do October 7th over and over and over again if they could do it. And so they believe in the absolute destruction of Israel. Hamas does not want a two-state solution. They want the annihilation of Israel. Okay? Same with the government of Iran. Government of Iran does not want a two-state solution. They want absolute annihilation of Israel to not even exist. You do know, I hope you realize, that Israel has actually offered many, many different times throughout the years, even since 1948, for a two-state solution. You can have your own country, but they never accept it because they don't want Israel to exist. This is really, really important for us to understand. It's important for us to understand this biblically as well. So Israel, as a nation, isn't even recognized by the countries that are around them. Now, what is happening right now in Gaza? Let's talk about this. Now, I want to say this before I move on. No matter what, these kind of things are heartbreaking. And I want you to know this very, very clearly. We love people. We love people. We want the gospel to be preached in Israel. We want the gospel to be preached in Lebanon. We want the gospel to be preached in Gaza. And let me be very, very clear about this, that there are Christians in every one of those scenarios. There were Christians in the Gaza Strip, in the Palestinian-controlled territories. There are Christians in Syria. There are Christians in Lebanon. There are Christians in every place in these nations. And I'm going to get back to that in a moment. This is really important. We love people. We love people. And we want the gospel to be brought to every single person that they would have the opportunity. So when we speak about this, understand very, very clearly, we love people, but we may not be in agreement with those who are in control and governments and policy holders. Do you understand what I'm saying? We just need to be very, very clear about that, okay? Now, I want to invite you to go to Zephaniah chapter 2. And I just want to present this as a possibility that this is exactly what's happening in Gaza right now. Could Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, be coming to fulfillment? It's astounding when you read this. So when you read the Old Testament, you're going to see places like Gaza. They've always been around. The Philistines were the ancestors of the Palestinians. It's not by accident that there's a similarity even in the verbiage of that. Okay? So when you read the Old Testament, you're going to see some of these places. This is Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, Gaza will be abandoned. Now, the heartbreaking thing is that it's being completely destroyed through war. But even part of this current peace process, President Trump and the United States, in talking with Prime Minister Netanyahu, the proposal is that everybody gets out. Everybody gets out. And so this is remarkable. Gaza will be abandoned, and Ashkelon left in ruins. Now, I don't know about Ashkelon and I don't know about Ekron. These are two cities just north of the Gaza Strip. But I just want to focus here on Gaza. Gaza will be abandoned. And so could it be that we're seeing biblical prophecy fulfilled, that all of Gaza, it'll be completely emptied out? At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, O Kerethite people. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I just want to submit this. Could it be that there's even biblical judgment that's happening here? I will destroy you and none will be left. The land by the sea where the Kerethites dwell will be a place for shepherds and sheep pens. It will belong to the remnant of the house of Judah. Now, what this passage is saying is not only will everything be abandoned and this will be cleared out, it's saying that one day this will be returned to the tribe of Judah. Now, I don't know when that is. I don't know if it's during the millennium. I don't know if it's during another time, but this is remarkable. There they will find pasture. In the evening, they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. Now watch this verse. The Lord, their God, will care for them. He will bring back their captives. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. Could it be that right now, we're seeing through this particular peace process that all the captives will be coming back? God knew that this was going to happen. God knew that we would be in this situation. But I find this very interesting that he will bring back their captives. Sometimes it's translated their fortunes will be restored. Their captives will be brought back. And so this is absolutely amazing what's happening. Now, according to the prophet Ezekiel, and I don't have time to look at all these passages, but according to the prophet Ezekiel, there's going to be a massive invasion of Israel by the surrounding nations. And so we can put that map back up on the screen. So the Bible talks about two major wars in the end times. How many people have heard of Armageddon? Raise your hand. Okay, most of us are a little bit aware of Armageddon in the end times. Now, Armageddon is going to occur at the end of the tribulation. But there's another war that we need to be very aware of and concerned about, because this one is harder to pinpoint when it comes to an end time chart. But really, it will probably happen before the tribulation, the clock starts ticking on the tribulation. And so this is the war that Ezekiel talks about, and it's called the Gog-Magog War in Ezekiel. I don't have time to build that, but two major wars. Armageddon, we know, is going to happen near the end of the tribulation. But the other one is this major invasion that's going to take place against Israel. Now, if we get peace for a little bit of time, how wonderful that would be. I don't know how many people are for peace, right? For peace. And by the way, the more peace we have, the more opportunity we have to preach the gospel. Say amen to that. And so we're always praying, Lord, give us more time. Give us more time. You would have none perish, not even one. Lord, we want more peace so that we can preach, we can share the gospel. Okay. Now, what's probably going to happen, in my estimation, is that even if we get peace and there's a few other things that could happen, but you've already seen all the nations around Israel that have not acknowledged Israel. Okay? Now, and this could be so many different ways that this could escalate with the U.S.'s involvement, with the clearing out of Gaza, with the rebuilding, whatever it might be. And there's other things that I'm going to get to in a moment. But there could be an onslaught of anger and retaliation. So even peace would be temporary, because eventually what's going to happen, and I hate to say it, but it's just the prophetic clock, eventually there's going to be this onslaught, this major invasion of all these countries that will attack Israel. And it's heartbreaking if you read it in Ezekiel, the amount of people that are going to lose their lives, the amount of people that are going to be killed in that war. But this is something that is happening right now that we need to be aware of, okay? So number one are religious deception. Number two are wars and rumors of war. Number three, persecution. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Persecution is a very, very real thing. Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. The persecution that has already been taking place started in the first century, but Jesus is saying, be aware that this is a sign of the end times. Now, according to the Voice of Martyrs, and you might want to look at that website because it gives you just incredible information. But according to Voice of Martyrs, more than 700,000 Christians have been driven out of Syria since 2011. We can hardly comprehend that number. So many have lost their lives. Many have been beheaded, have been killed. But over 700,000 have been driven out of the country. In where I grew up in the Congo, recently 70 Christians were beheaded by the Islamic State. And so the Islamic State is infiltrating and pouring into sub-Sahara Africa. 70 believers that were beheaded in eastern Congo. My brother and sister, this is happening right now, right in this day and age. According to Open Doors, another good organization that you might want to take a peek at, 4,476 Christians were killed for their faith last year. Over 4,000 people. Do you realize how blessed we are to be able to worship so freely? To be able to choose what you want, who you want to worship, and how you want to worship? Over 4,000 people. Listen to this. 4,744 were detained or imprisoned for their faith. Aren't you grateful you live in a country that just because you went to church or just because you came to Christ that you're not going to be thrown into jail, that you're not going to be thrown into prison? And so this is very, very sobering, but we look at the wars, but we also look at the persecution of Christians that is happening right now. Jesus said these are signs, and I want to submit to you that it's intensifying. It is intensifying. The prophetic clock is ticking as we're marching and moving toward the end. And then Jesus says this in Matthew 24, verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Even among people that call themselves Christians that are so hateful. But notice this, they'll turn away. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, I'm not going to take time to talk about the wickedness because we talked about that for the last couple of weeks, how immorality has infiltrated the church. But we could spend the afternoon talking about the wickedness in the world, the immorality that is taking place, the abuse and the violence and so many different heartbreaking things, just wickedness that's in the world. And the heartbreaking thing is that as a culture, because we have been so inundated and surrounded and been in an environment and atmosphere of wickedness, that has bled over into the church. That has come over into the church so that people can't even discern the lines between right and wrong. And we read the scripture in Isaiah that which is right has become wrong and that which is wrong has become right. It's a deceptive and cruel and very, very, very wicked time in this world. And we could spend an afternoon talking about that. But Jesus simply said, you know what? When wickedness increases, you're going to know that you're getting very close. The prophetic clock is ticking. And so, my brother and sister, we need to be keenly aware of what's happening in the world today, whether it's wars and rumors of war, whether it's the persecution of other believers, but certainly you need to be aware of the wickedness that's in your culture. And listen to me very carefully. I say this with love, but also clear conviction and firmness. If you're not so worried about it for yourself, would you please be worried about it for your kids? Would you please be vigilant enough for your grandchildren? Because you and I might pass away. Jesus may not come away, come back while we're here. We might pass away. But I'm telling you, it is our job to raise the next generation and to speak clarity and truth and be a clarion for truth where there's no misunderstandings. There's no blurring of the lines between what is right and wrong. And so sometimes we might get just a little bit intense and firm about what the Bible says. But my brother and sister, I'm fighting for my kids' life. I'm fighting for the next generation. And if the lines are blurred and people don't understand and it's not being passed clearly on to my children, then who knows where it's going to go? And so we need to be very, very aware. Jesus said the wickedness is clearly a sign of the end time. The fifth one that I want to highlight today is that the temple is going to be rebuilt. This is a clear sign of the return of Christ. Okay? Now, if you track it in the Old Testament, you know, there was a first temple and there was a second temple. There's going to be a temple that is built. Now, how do we know this? I want to draw your attention back to verse 1, chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple. So when Jesus was alive, we know that the temple was in existence. Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples, came up to him and called to his attention the buildings. And then Jesus says this, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown away." Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple that took place in AD 70. So Herod's temple, King Herod had done all these incredible improvements to it. It was a resplendent building. And so Jesus is walking along and says, look at these remarkable buildings. And Jesus says, you know what? These are all going to be gone. They're all going to be destroyed. And it was only AD 70 that prophecy came true. So Israel has been without a temple since AD 70. And then we have what's called the Jewish diaspora. People are scattered. So Israel, the Jewish people, were without a nation. And think about this. Historically, and all of the literature and all of the archaeological evidence of a nation that has existed, now these people have been displaced and they've been without a nation until 1948, when Israel was established as a nation. Another clear sign that the prophetic time clock has been ticking, Israel has been reestablished as a nation. Now that Israel is reestablished as a nation, we're watching very, very closely because the temple will be rebuilt. We know that even from Jesus' words, and there's a multiplicity of verses that will support this. But if you drop down to verse 15, he starts talking about the temple again. Verse 15, "So then, when you see standing in the holy place," the holy place is in the temple, "the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand." Now, I don't have time. The very next verses, he talks about the great tribulation. I don't have time to talk to you about the abomination of desolation, but let me simply say this, that there will be a temple that is rebuilt so that in the holy place, there'll be an abomination of desolation that'll come through the Antichrist, and there's various components that are involved in that. But notice this, Jesus is simply saying, there won't be a temple, but then he says, there will be a holy place. In other words, Jesus was saying the temple will be rebuilt. This is amazing. He prophesies the destruction, and then he says, one day the temple will be rebuilt. This is one of the signs that we're paying attention to. Now, in Israel, there's something called the Temple Institute. The Temple Institute has been preparing all the articles of the temple with precise biblical detail. And so they're ready. They're ready. All of the furnishings of the temple, down to exactly what was described in Leviticus, down to all the precision of the sizes, everything, all of the articles of the temple. They're ready to go if they can build the temple. They even say, I don't know about this one, but they even say they know where the Ark of the Covenant is. That the Ark of the Covenant is still in existence. And then here's another one. You know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when it talks about sacrificing, they had to sacrifice heifers that were unblemished. And so the Temple Institute has been breeding red heifers without blemishes so that they can reinstitute the sacrifice that hasn't been around since the destruction of the temple. So the Temple Institute says they are ready to go. They're ready to go. Now, the question is, when will the temple be rebuilt? And this is a big one. The challenge is the location. Where will the temple be built? So I want to put this next picture up. And this is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. This is the Wailing Wall. I want to go to the previous picture if I could, please. Here's the Wailing Wall. So this is where the Jewish people have been praying for years and years. They go to the Wailing Wall. They pray. They weep. They'll put little prayers in the brick there. This is called the Wailing Wall, and they believe that this was the wall of the temple. Okay? And so that could very well be the case. The problem is the Dome of the Rock. So let's look at the next picture. This is a more of a macro view. Next picture, please. Here is the Temple Mount. So the Dome of the Rock, which is a mosque, this is in Jordan, controlled by Jordan. Where would they build the temple? So the question would be, would there have to be a war? Would the Dome of the Rock be destroyed and then the temple built on it? Would there be some sort of a sharing of the property? I mean, there is room somewhere there to build a temple. That would be extraordinary if somehow there'd be a sharing of the property. And so this is a big challenge. But when you start thinking about all the wars and you start thinking about the rumors of war and the things that are happening, you could see that could be resolved very quickly. Either Dome of Rock is destroyed or there's a sharing. And you could even see how that would even add to the complexities and the intensity of further conflict as we continue to march along with the prophetic time clock. Now, there is another scenario, and that could be that the temple actually wasn't on the Temple of the Mount, but it was down in the city of David. And many biblical scholars are really presenting this now, that the location of the temple was really down in the city of David, down in the Gishon Springs. And so archaeology is confirming some of this. Many biblical scholars are confirming it as well. If that were the case, and if the Jewish population could actually accept such a thing, and if they wanted, they could build the temple down in the old city of David, and there's actually room for that to be done. Either way, the temple will be built. And when the temple is built, now we are getting very, very close. That could either be the beginning of the tribulation or right into it, but at that place, then there's the holy place where the abomination of desolation will take place, where the Antichrist will come in, set up his rulership, and declare that he wants to be worshipped. There are many things that would have to be in place. But at that point in time, we're very, very close. So let me reiterate the five signs that I think we should be very clear that Jesus is telling us to look for. Religious deceptions, and I'll say many religions, wars and rumors of war, persecution, wickedness, and the fact that the temple is going to be built. So what are we supposed to do with all this information? So I'm going to give you some things that we clearly need to do, because Jesus, in the middle of this discourse, and we call it the Olivet Discourse because he's preaching or sharing or teaching from the Mount of Olives, but in the middle of this discourse, Jesus gives us things very practical that we need to do. Number one, you got to stand firm. You have to stand firm. Matthew 24, verse 13. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So you got to stand firm. You can't compromise. You have to make a quality decision that you will never back off serving Jesus Christ. And in many ways, and I don't want to minimize the hurt that you've experienced, or maybe you're a first-generation believer, the only believer in your family, or the only believer at work. I don't want to minimize that challenge. It's a very real challenge. But comparatively speaking, to somebody that's being beheaded in another country, you are extremely blessed. Say amen to that. Now, having said that, we don't know where this is going to go. And the bottom line is I have got to stand firm. I've got to take a stand for Christ. You got to do that for yourself. Jesus said it this way, if you're ashamed of Jesus here on earth, he'll be ashamed of you before the Father. That's a scary verse. So you take your stand for Christ and you take it for yourself, for your own salvation, but hear the word of the Lord. You take a stand for your children, for your grandchildren, for this generation. And I believe it's not too late for America. I believe that we can have revival. We can have an awakening. We thank God for this nation. This nation was built on Christian principles. This nation has done more for modern missions and giving. We give more money away than any other nation in the history of the world combined. We have done more for missions and Christianity. It's wonderful. But my brother and sister, we have got to take a stand because watch out. You don't know where this is going. Amen, church? So stand firm, stand firm. Number two, preach the gospel. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Scholars have kicked this around for a long time. What does this actually mean? Does it mean that every people group will have an opportunity to receive Christ? Does it mean that every people group will have a church established? Does it mean that the Bible will be translated into the vernacular of every people group? They've kicked this around, but the bottom line is this, we continue to preach the gospel. It's actually probably the most definitive verse on the return of Christ, albeit we can't really pin it down as to what exactly he means by it, but it's definitive in the sense that, you know what, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be preached to every nation and then the end will come. So my job is to preach. My job is to preach. My job is not to go off the grid as much as I might be tempted and go climb a mountain and hide away from all the problems. That's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to preach the gospel. Say amen to that. I mean, that is the truth. So we preach the gospel. We continually share the gospel. We stand firm. We preach the gospel. Thirdly, he said this, keep watch. You say, why would I preach a message on the end times? Why would I spend time doing all this? Because Jesus said it. He said, keep watch. Matthew 24, 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. He told us. I mean, many people think that us taking time to do that. Now, I hope that you're seeing the connection between the scripture and modern current events. That's remarkable to me. I hope you're seeing the connection. But even if you don't feel like it's applicable to your daily life, bottom line is Jesus said, keep watch. Keep watch. And when Jesus tells you to do something, there's usually a reason for it. And here's why. Because he says, you don't know when Jesus will come back. And may I submit to you, he says, we read it before, that the wickedness causes many people's love of Christ, of God, to grow cold. So they're lukewarm, they're lackadaisical, they have no conviction, they're living like the world. May I say this with love, and please, I'm not trying to make you angry, but if the world can't tell the difference between your life and somebody else's, there's a problem. There should be a distinct difference between your life and everybody else's life, the way you live. But if you act the same way, you talk the same way, you look like everybody else, there's no distinction in your life, then there's a problem. Jesus says there has to clearly be a difference between us and the world. Say amen if you believe that. And so that's why he says keep watch. Number four, be ready. Be ready. Matthew 24, 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And so we just don't know when Jesus is going to return. We can see the signs. We can see the seasons. We can be aware of what's happening. But we don't know when he's going to return. So I need to be ready at all times. All times. Ready. Today, tomorrow, a week, a month, years to come. But I am ready. I'm living with that preparation in my heart. And number five, he just says, be wise and faithful. Matthew 24:45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? And so I pray that as we watch the news and we make biblical reference and application, that we have incredible wisdom, and you know what's being said, if it's biblical or if it's not biblical. You need to have the discernment of the Lord. You need to understand very, very truthfully what is being said, what is being purported on the news. You've got to know what the truth is. And so we got to be extremely wise about things. And so people might have their heart touched in compassion to try to reach out to somebody, but in doing so, they endorse a particular lifestyle or a way of doing things. My brother and sister, you got to be very, very wise. And then he says, be faithful. Be faithful. Faithful to the Lord. Faithful to your family. Faithful to the church. Be faithful. God is looking for faithfulness. If you go on to read, what he's saying is, in essence, parabolically, he's saying, when Jesus comes back, is he going to find people who are faithful on the earth? What he's looking for from you and I is to just be faithful. These five things. To stand firm, take a stand for the Lord, to preach the gospel, to keep watch, to be ready, and then to be wise and faithful. And my brother and sister, faithful in the little things, faithful in the big things, faithful in following the Lord. Can you say amen, church? And so I conclude with this, because to me, it depends on how you look at it, but to me, when I look at these things, I actually get excited. I get excited because I can't wait for Jesus to come back. I would say this, heaven is my home. I echo the words of Paul that, I'd rather go home to heaven, but I need to be here to preach the gospel, to do what God has called me to do. I want to be faithful and wise in those things. So to me, when I see these things, I get excited because I realize Jesus is coming back. Now I do realize that I'm excited with some soberness because of all the tragedy, the wars that we've talked about, the things that are happening in the world. These things are heartbreaking. And so there's two sides of the coin there. But then you might read all that and feel a little bit worried. Think, my goodness, what does this mean? I got good news for you. Jesus gave you a scripture, and that's in John 16:33. He's going to give you peace. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Isn't that wonderful? And so we may not be able to understand all these things, may not even be able to put all the pieces of the puzzles together. It might be troubling, but God will give us peace. And we want to do as much as we can to help people get to heaven. Amen? We want to do as much as we can to share the love of the Lord Jesus so that people can get saved and live a wonderful life here on earth. Amen? Someone say, the coming of the Lord. Say this out loud. I got to pay attention. I got to pay attention. Amen?